there. This is John from the freegiftfromgod.com doing another podcast for the house church ministry that I'm involved with. I'd like to talk today about a specific subject that I think should be interesting to just about everybody, and that's why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come to the earth? And this is a fascinating subject when you actually study, because there are quite a few reasons, and we'll look at some of those as a taste this time. And I'll start over in John chapter 6, and I'm going to read from verses 33 down to 38. And this is what it says in John 6, 33 to 38. It says, "For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.' Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and him who comes to me I will not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me.'" Now, this is the first thing that we see in this last verse, in verse 38, is that Jesus didn't come of his own volition. He didn't just up one day and say, "Oh, I think I might pop down and visit the world." No, he came specifically to do the will of the Father. The Father was the one who has designed everything that we know and understand about Christianity. The gospel of salvation was designed and developed by the Father, and it's Jesus who brought it into place by his coming down. So what we see here is that he came down, and we know that there were many instances where when Jesus spoke about the Father, he said, "You know, I'm not doing this of my own accord. You know, I do only what the Father tells me to do. I do only what the Father shows me to do." He says, "I can do nothing of myself. Only what he was shown and only what he was given by the Father, that's what he did." And that's an important thing for us too, because we need to do the same thing. Jesus came to give us an example, and we see in his example that his aim was to satisfy and to obey the Father and to put trust in the Father. And we have to do the same. We have to trust, and we have to learn what it is that pleases the Father and do as he instructed, just as Jesus did what he instructed. And we've been given the words of life in the Bible through Jesus and through the teachings of the apostles to be able to do that. So the first thing we see with Jesus, the reason why did Jesus come, is he came to do the will of the Father. This was all pre-planned. And when you go through the New Testament, especially the book of Matthew, the book of Matthew is really quite good, because in many instances he talks about Jesus did this or Jesus did that to fulfill the prophecies. So the prophecies were given many hundreds of years earlier in many cases, and Jesus came to fulfill those prophecies and to do what was the will of the Father. Now, if we continue on, and we'll go over into John chapter 12 for the next scripture, and I want to look into we'll start in verse 44 of John chapter 12. "And Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me.'" And here again we see this powerful message of Jesus to say, look at the Father. He's the one who sent me. He's the one who we need to believe and need to worship and so on. As he said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me." So you can't have faith in one and not the other. And I know that there are some teachings out there where people say, "Nah, we only listen to Jesus," or "Nah, we only listen to the Father," and they ignore the other. But as Jesus says here, you can't have one without the other. Jesus cried out, "He who believes me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me." And that's because Jesus was the image of the Father. Everything that the Father was, you know, we know that it says God is love and all those things. Jesus was the epitome and the image of all of those things, but in human form. And this is quite fascinating when we look at it. And he who sees sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So here's the next thing that we see about Jesus. Why did Jesus come into the world? He came so that whoever believes in him, he came to be the light for us to believe in him so that we do not remain in darkness. And when he's talking about this light and darkness, he's not talking about, you know, street lights or the lights in your house or even sunshine and nighttime. He's talking about the light of knowledge, the light of understanding, the spiritual light, and the light is good. In fact, it was interesting, if you go back into Genesis chapter 1, I won't do it now, and you have a look at the creation, on the first day of creation, first or second day of creation, it says that God created light. He said, let there be light. And when you read through that section, he says, let there be light, and he separated the light from the darkness, and he said, the light is good. Now, what's interesting about that was that happened several creation days before he actually created the sun, the moon, and the stars. So what is this light that he's talking about in creation? He's talking about the light of the truth, the light of understanding, the light of wisdom, the light that brings us to the Father, the light of truth that shows us the way, the light so that we can see where we're going and not be in the darkness and stumble and fall as so many people do in this world. So the second thing, he says, I have come as light into the world that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And here's another thing. He didn't come to judge the world. That wasn't his purpose at the time that he came, roughly 2,000 years ago. He came to save the world. He came to give us the gospel of salvation so that we could be saved from this world, so that we could be saved from all forms of evil, so that we could be saved from sin, so that we could have victory over the passions and desires of the nature of human flesh, so that all of the things that went wrong from the time when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden could be righted. That was why he came. I came to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has a judge. The word that I have spoken will be his judge on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority. The Father who sent me has himself given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has bidden me. And that again backs up that first scripture that I looked at back in John chapter 6, where he came down from heaven to do the will of the Father. He didn't come to do his own will. He came to do what the Father bade him to do. And that's what he says in that last bit there. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has bidden me. Powerful stuff. The next scripture, still in the book of John, and I'm going to go over into John chapter 18 for this one. And in John chapter 18, we'll be looking at verse 33. Right. Now, this is when Jesus was standing before Pilate, just prior to when he was taken out and put to death. And we see this. Pilate entered the praetorium again. This is verse 33 of John chapter 18. Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingship is not of this world. If my kingship were of this world, my servants would fight that I might not be handed over to the Jews. But my kingship is not from the world. Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. For this I was born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now, this is a fascinating statement. The last talk that I gave was about truth, and I used these scriptures in that one, or part of these scriptures in that one, because it goes on then, and Pilate said, well, what is truth? Now, Jesus said that he came to bear witness to the truth, and we know that he never sinned, and if he never sinned, then he never lied. because you can't be of the truth and bear witness to the truth and tell the truth if you're a liar. And Jesus was not a liar. So everything that he told us, everything that's contained in the Gospels is truth. And this is what he came. He says, I came to bear witness to the truth. And of course, the truth then leads us to God and leads us to the Father. And as I said, Pilate goes on, he says, well, what is truth? And that's a great question, actually, because in this world today, where do you find the truth? Where will you find anything that is truth in this world apart from the words of Jesus, apart from what's written in the Bible for us? Because there's no truth in this world. This world is run and controlled by the devil, who is the father of liars and the father of lies. So you'll never find any truth in this world. Anyone that's looking for truth in this world, anyone who thinks that anyone in this world can do what is right and do the truth apart from Jesus, is kidding themselves. There is no truth in this world. It's all just a pack of lies. And everyone is here in this world trying to seek their own advantage. But in Christ, we are learning to obey God, to follow the commandments of Jesus Christ, so that we can live with him, so that we can be saved, and so that we can find the truth. Okay, the next scripture I want to go over into is in Hebrews chapter 9, if you'd like to use your Bibles. And I encourage you always in these talks to use your Bibles, to get your Bibles out, to read them, follow along with me, or even if you just go back later and you look at the scriptures later, that's fine. But I encourage you to read the scriptures, and I'd prefer it if you did read it with me so that you can see it for yourself. You may have a different translation to what I'm using. I'm actually using RSV. Don't always use RSV. Sometimes I use ESV. But for the most part, I'm using RSV. But you don't have to have RSV. You can follow along in your own, and you'll see it says basically the same thing. The translators may have used different words, but it says basically the same thing. So Hebrews chapter 9, and I'm going to read from verse 23 down to verse 28. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now the writer of Hebrews at this point in time, he's talking about all of the different rites and so on that took place for the setting up of the old covenant, the covenant of law and the covenant of Judaism under Moses. And he goes on in verse 24, for Christ has entered not into a sanctuary made with hands, a copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place yearly with blood not his own. So this is another reason why he came. He came so that he could become the sacrifice that was given for us. He was the sacrifice. His blood was poured out for the introduction of the new covenant. His body was given for us. He died so that we could be set free from our sins, so their sins could be taken away. He was the sacrifice for sin, the expiation, as some people would say. I prefer not to use words like that. But he was the sacrifice for sin that was given in order to cover all of the sins of the world for those who believe. And he goes on in verse 25, he says, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place yearly with blood not his own. Well, Jesus didn't come down as a sacrifice for sin to do it over and over and over and over again. He sacrificed himself once for all because he was the perfect sacrifice. He had no sin. He was the perfect, unblemished sacrifice that could be given to take away our sins. And that's another point, and I won't go into that tonight, but he didn't come just to give forgiveness of sins. He came to take them away. John chapter 1 verse 29 says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we see in that particular scripture that he didn't come to just give us forgiveness of sins, because you can be forgiven something, but it's still there. But when it's taken away, it's gone. Gone forever. And he talks about that in a few other places, and I'll do a talk on freedom from sin at a later stage, and I'll go into that in more detail. So, but what we see here in verse 25 was, it wasn't to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place yearly with blood not his own, because the high priests in Judaism, they took in the blood of lambs and goats and things like that. Verse 26, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And this is what I've just been talking about. Why did he come? Why did Jesus come? He came to put away sin, to do away with it once and for all, so that we could all be set free from sin and have our sins taken away. And there's a process that this works through. Faith is obviously part of it. Repentance is part of it. Baptism is part of it. All of these things come together, and I'll talk about that at a later stage. But at this point, the reason why Jesus came was to deal with sin. He didn't come to judge the world, but he came to deal with sin so that we had the opportunity to have our sins removed, taken away, thrown away into the depths of the sea. It talks about, I think that's at the end of the book of Micah from memory. I may be wrong on that, but I'll check that one at a later time and I'll let you know for certain. But in that particular purpose, the purpose for that Jesus came was to take away our sins, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Now, that's an important thing, because there are some people who believe, and some religions who believe, that Jesus will come back to deal with sin. No, he won't. He's already done that. He did that 2,000 years ago. He dealt with sin then. Sin has been dealt with. We just have to learn the truth about how we enter into that place in Jesus Christ where we can be set free from sin. And there is a process to do it. And basically it comes through baptism and through faith. We can receive righteousness by faith, and then to complete our righteousness by faith, we can be baptized, which is the sign of us dying with Christ, just as he died, and being resurrected with him. So that's the another reason why Jesus came, to deal with sin, having to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I'll stay in Hebrews and just go into the next chapter of Hebrews, which is Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll look at verse 5 down to 10. Verse 5, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings thou hast not desired, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, lo, I have come to do thy will, O God. Here is an interesting thing. We've already seen that he came to not to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father. And here again he's repeating it. He's saying, lo, I have come to do thy will, O God, as it is written of me in the roll of the book. Now, what was this will? What was this will that he came to do? And it continues on in verse 8, where it says, when he said above, there has neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, lo, I have come to do thy will. He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. He abolishes the first. That's that first covenant, which was the covenant of the law of Moses. So this is another reason why he came. He came to do the will of God, to take away our sins, and also in that to abolish the first covenant, which is the law, and establish a second covenant. Came to abolish the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So here we see, this is what he's done. And, you know, he goes on a little bit further down in Hebrews chapter 10. I haven't actually got this in my in this talk, this particular scripture, but it's worth mentioning because he tells us just exactly what this covenant is. In verse 16, he says, this is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days. So here he's talking about this second covenant that he's going to make with people, with the people of the world, everyone who chooses to believe and follow God. This is the covenant that he'll make with them. He says, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Now, hang on a minute. He said just a minute ago, I came to abolish that first covenant. So what's he talking about here when he's saying, well, hang on, I'm going to put the laws on their hearts and minds? What he's talking about is all of those things that are covered in detail in that old covenant. He doesn't want us to live under law. He wants us to do the right thing because we know it's the right thing to do and we know what it is. And that's why if he can write his laws on our hearts and minds, if we can learn and understand what the will of God is in relation to all of these things, then we can do those things without having a law hanging over our head saying, if you don't do this, I'm going to give you a whack. You know, like parents do with their kids. You know, if you do the wrong thing, you don't clean up your room, Johnny, I'm going to give you a whack. You know, and that's what the Lord has done here. He's saying, I'm taking away the law, and he does. He removed the law. In Jesus' death and his resurrection that we receive through baptism, we also receive freedom from law. Freedom from sin, freedom from law, and in addition, the next part of that process is victory over the flesh. But he says here, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. I will give them a heart and a mind that is aligned with God. When we learn and understand these things and when we listen to the teachings of Christ, we come into that place where we are aligned with God in our heart and our mind because he teaches us these things. He puts what is right in our hearts and minds so that we can walk in alignment with God. Verse 17, then he adds, I'll remember their sins and their misdeeds no more, which we've already said. What's he saying about our sins? You know, he says, I'll take away their sins in John 1:29. Here he's saying, I will remember them no more. I won't even remember them. Your sins that I've taken away, I will not even remember them. Or your misdeeds. You know, if you mess up, if you do something that was under the law, because you're no longer under the law, that you shouldn't have done, he says, I'll even forget those, your misdeeds. I will remember their sins and their misdeeds no more. And where there is forgiveness of these, now it's interesting, that word forgiveness in Greek, when you actually go into the Greek and you look at what the meaning of that word is, there are several shades of meaning to this word. And it doesn't actually mean forgiveness. It means taking away. That word that's translated there as forgiveness, and it's translated this way in many places in the New Testament, where it says forgiveness, it's a taking away or a removal. And that aligns with what he said in John chapter 1, verse 29. Where there is a removal of these, or taking away of these, forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And it continues on, but I'm not particularly interested in that part right now. So here we see that in this particular instance, in Hebrews 10, he said he came to take away our sins. He came to remove the law. He came to abolish the old covenant so he could establish the new covenant. Now, you will read in other places that the old covenant is still in full force today as it was 2,000 years ago, and that's correct. But for those who come to Christ and who enter into his death and resurrection through baptism, they step out of this world, they die with Christ, and it says in Romans chapter 7, verse 1, the law is binding only on a person while they are alive. Now, when we have faith and we believe that we have died with Christ, then we are no longer under law. We have died to this world. We become citizens of the kingdom of God rather than citizens of this world. And if we're citizens of his kingdom, then we are no longer under the law because the law relates to this world. It doesn't relate to the next. It doesn't relate to God's kingdom. And what's required in the law will be written on our hearts and minds, as it says here in Hebrews 10. Powerful stuff. And it takes some time to actually see how all of these pieces of the jigsaw fit together, but they do fit together quite clearly. The next scripture I want to go over into is in the epistles. It's in 1 John chapter 3. So we'll just flick across there now. And I'm going to be reading from verse 4. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So here's what we see. What is sin? If someone says to you, what is sin? And I've seen people put up on the internet in different places and things, they said, I can't overcome this sin of anger. Well, anger's not a sin. Nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in the law, I should say, does it say, thou shalt not get angry. In fact, it says in the, I think it's in the book of Ephesians, it says, be angry, but do not sin. Now, anger can lead to sin, but anger itself is not a sin. It's an emotion. And all of the others, jealousy is an emotion. It's not a sin. You know, oh, I've got the sin of jealousy. No, you don't. You are jealous. You have the emotion of jealousy. It even says about God that God is a jealous God. So if he's got jealousy, it surely can't be a sin. And there are many other things like that. We need to understand what sin is. And this tells us that sin is the breaking of the law. Sin is lawlessness. And it says everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness, the breaking of the law. You know that he appeared to take away sins. And here it is again. He appeared to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. So when people call themselves sinners, if they say, I'm a sinner, well, you look at this word here where he says, no one who abides in him sins. So if we abide in Christ, we don't sin. But if we say that we are sinners, then the second part of that sentence in verse 6, where it says, no one who sins, and if you believe you're a sinner, has either seen him or known him. Well, you know, this is fascinating stuff. It's deep stuff, and it needs to be understood. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who does right is righteous as he is righteous. He who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, here we are again. Why did Jesus come? He came, amongst other things, to destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? Everything evil. Doesn't matter what it is. Everything evil is of the devil. Sin is of the devil. He's the one that leads us to sin. He's the one that causes us to go down that path and to do the evil of sin when we do it. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And he did it. When you understand how all of this works together, you find out that Jesus did destroy the works of the devil. And we can enter into his life that he gave us through his death. He gave us life. And we can enter into this and we can be set free from the works of the devil. And one of the things that the devil does, and it's a big issue for all people, is he uses our own human nature against us. The passions, the lusts, the desires of our flesh, he causes them to well up within us to bring us to the place where we will commit sin, that is, break the law. Now, by dealing with the passions of the flesh, and the Lord has given us the ability to have the passions of the flesh removed, by dealing with those things, he destroys that work of the devil as well. And the work to deal with that comes through receiving the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to do the work of transformation in us, to bring us into the image of God, which means it's the work of the Holy Spirit to take away all of those passions and desires of the flesh so that we can walk holy and in righteousness. No one born of God, verse 9 I'm in there, no one born of God commits sin, for God's nature abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this it may be seen who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not do right is not of God, nor he who does not love his brother. So here are some really powerful words about the reasons why Jesus came to this earth. Now, I've got one more scripture I'm going to go over into, and we're back in the book of John, the Gospel of John, and I want to look into John chapter 12. If you just flick over there now. Okay, we'll read from verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Now, this is interesting because Jesus is saying, this is why I came. What was he talking about here? He was talking about his impending death. He was about to die, this horrible death that he was to go through. And he's saying there in verse 27, now is my soul troubled. And he was troubled. We know he went into the garden with Peter and John, or I think James, and he prayed to the Father, and he's saying, Father, if this cup can be taken from me, please take it. He was terrified. His soul was troubled. But he was obedient because he knew he had to do the will of the Father. And he said, nevertheless, Father, let thy will be done, not my will be done. And we need to be the same. The will of God will prevail anyway, but he's saying, if there's any way, any other way that I can go through this and we can do this whole gospel of salvation stuff that has to be done without having to die like he was about to, he said, Lord, let it happen, but not my will be done, your will be done. And the Father said, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And he did. The crowd standing by heard it and said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. This was one of the key reasons why he came. He came specifically to die so that we could have life. He came so that through his death we could be reconciled to God and all of the other things I spoke about before. He said this to show by what death he was to die. The crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And Jesus said to them, the light is with you for a little longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said this, he departed and hid himself from them. And so this is the last scripture I want to look at here today. And he talks about the need for him to go through this suffering that he was about to go through. He had to go through it. It was part of the reason why he came. And even though he prayed and spoke to the Father, he knew that he had to go through this. So we see here in all of these scriptures I've been through, there are many reasons why the Lord came to the earth. Why did Jesus come? Well, lots of reasons. And the three key points, I guess, that come out of this is Jesus came in obedience to the Father. He came also to die to destroy the works of the devil and remove sin. And he came also to show us how to live in his example in the will of God and give us eternal life. And these are the key reasons why he came amongst all of those things. So that's all I have for this week. Next time I'll be talking about something else, and I hope that you'll join me then. And this is John from the freegiftfromgod.com signing off, and I hope you have a great week ahead.